You are listening to a Grace River Church message from Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, titled, The Prayer of the Persecuted.
Well, dear ones, where are we in the book of Acts? If you are joining us for the first time, or you have missed anything, or if you were here last week, we are in Acts chapter 4, where the church has just successfully faced its first trial of opposition. They were given a gag order to stop talking about Jesus. But these faithful ones, they answered back, "We cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." Their response is this: "We can't be but what we are and what Christ has made us and sent us to do, to be his witnesses." Instead of crumbling under political pressure, instead of succumbing to a temptation to change the gospel, these witnesses will just become even bolder. And for it, they will be persecuted. There's nothing funny about the persecution that this church faces. The powers of the world are stacked against this relatively tiny family of believers. There's pressure on them to cave their message, to quit and turn away from being the church, to give up on Jesus Christ. But at the same time, the whole thing that we're seeing in this book is kind of tragically comedic. As Israel and Rome both try to bottle up the Spirit of God and the power of God, God's kingdom just continues to explode in their faces. You can see the rulers almost shaking their heads and shaking their fists. You know, we thought we got rid of our problem, that guy Jesus from Galilee. But he's just multiplied himself into all these Jesus followers. And the more that we try to stamp them out and shut them up, they just turn to love God more and get closer with each other and keep preaching this gospel thing all the more. What are we going to do with these folks? Isn't that just fascinating? But dear church, this morning, isn't it also challenging and convicting to encounter a church like that? There are sadly many striking differences between the church today and the church that we're reading about in the book of Acts. But perhaps none is sadder than our utter cowardice to share the gospel today, compared with their boldness. We cower to societal pressures to be quiet, to blend in, to water down the gospel. Our reluctance is really to be who we are supposed to be and who we are in Jesus Christ, his witnesses. But if these people, even though they're facing real, intense persecution, if even these people can share the gospel, why can't we? Do you think we're supposed to? Do you think we should? Do you think we can do it with all boldness as these people did? Do you even want to? Well, let's go to the very best place that we can answer that question this morning, to God's Word. And as we do, let's do the best thing we can do as we do that, and to pray. Lord God, I can't inspire these people in front of me. I can't motivate them. I can't even convince them. But you, by your Word, can do so much more. Lord, you can even incarnate us with your Word, put it into our hearts, put it into our heads, and transform our lives with it. So today, Lord, we ask in the hearing of your word that we will become doers of your word, and that we too will be a church marked with all boldness as we speak forth the words you have given us. We pray this in the name of the word himself, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're in Acts chapter 4. We're going to pick up in verses 23 through 31 today. Two of the church leaders, John and Peter, have been brought before the powerful people at this time, and they've been told to shut up. Stop talking about this resurrected Jesus. But they couldn't find anything to really hold them, so they let them go. And this is what we read in verse 23. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priest and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There's three simple things that strike me about this church that Jesus is building. They are very peculiar people. They are persecuted people. And they're prayerful people. They're peculiar people because Jesus lives in them, and they live for him. That's got to make them different. They're persecuted people because Jesus has sent them on a mission with their very lives. And they turn to Jesus in prayer because they know it's his power that will work through his people to complete his mission. How very fitting, Christians whose lives are determined and defined by Jesus Christ. Sadly, that's a novel idea in parts of the church today. Our neighbors looking at us, they might echo the words that Gandhi said, "I like your Christ, but I don't very much like your Christians, because your Christians don't look like your Christ." But for these people, this church we're looking at, all that befalls them and all that gives them joy is directly connected to the fact that they do look like Jesus, and they walk like him, and they talk like him in their peculiarity, in their persecution, and in their faithful prayers. They look like their master. So here's a main idea and a hope for us as we begin to look at these three things. Here's a main idea we can hold on to. Facing persecution for Jesus' name. The peculiar church, the peculiar new community that turns to Jesus in prayer so they can fulfill his mission for his church, speaking his words with all boldness. That's his mission. And here's a hope. We can apply this today, what we've read. Today we can turn to the exact same God to enable us to fulfill the exact same mission. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do we do that? We have the same mission from God to go forth and boldly speak His words to people, to share the gospel and make disciples of absolutely everyone. And we have the same Spirit living in us that enables us to do that. Well, let's start with that first idea that these are peculiar people. They are most peculiar. The whole reason that they are praying is that they are persecuted. And the whole reason that they are persecuted is that they are different. There's something about them as they live out for Christ. They are distinctive. They are set apart. They are wonderfully curious. In Acts, we have been told already that people who witness these witnesses have found them to be different. As people look upon them, we have recorded these words that people were amazed at what God was doing through them. They were bewildered. They were astonished. They were perplexed. Back in Acts 2, we saw the peculiar way that this family of believers was living. We're going to hear it again next week as we finish Acts chapter 4. They were peculiar. They had this radical obsession with God's word. They wanted to hear it steadfastly. They were devoted to the scriptures. They weren't bored by them. And they operated like an organism, not like an organization. They acted like this organic family and not like a religious society or a club or a business. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. They were peculiar. And then up your page, if you look there back at verse 13 from last week, we read something about John and Peter was ultra peculiar. People, even the rulers who hated them and were set against them, they noticed something about these men. It says that they could recognize that these people had been with Jesus. People could perceive that these guys belonged to Jesus. They intimately knew Him and had been known by Him and had spent time with Him, and people could see the difference. You see, the way these people lived was all the way different from what Gandhi observed in India. These people, they walked like Jesus. They looked like His kind of people. They were easily identifiable as people of Jesus. People had been indelibly marked by their Savior. Now that's convicting, isn't it? What about you and me would tell people today that we had been with Jesus? I'm not talking about the cross on your necklace or the Jesus Saves bumper sticker on your Toyota. What about you? What about me? Would tell people that we belong to our Master Jesus Christ? Do we positively stand out to the world because we look like Christ? Do we give like He does? Do we sacrifice in His ways? Do we love like He does? Do we share like He does? Do we strive for holiness like He desires of us? Are we marked by obedience the way Jesus was? Do we speak the truth like He does? Do we live faithful lives as He is? The Church of Jesus Christ If we are salt and light in a decaying and dark world, don't you think we should stand out a little bit? A church that claims to be what we claim to be, regenerated people who have been united to Jesus Christ, we shouldn't be able to so easily blend into the world around us. We don't strive to be weird or bizarre, but by our very nature, by our very identity in Christ, there's simply no way that we should be mistaken for the world. But so often we try so amazingly hard to look and act just like the world around us. Our message seems to be, hey, we're basically like you guys. We dress like you, and we talk like you, and we consume like you do. We spend money like you do. We lust after the things that you lust after. Our goals in this life are basically just like your goals. We're not that different. So why don't you come and join us and be comfortable with us? But dear ones, the world doesn't need more of itself. It's full of itself already. Do we really think people will come to Christ if we make the church look like a coffee shop or a club? If we change our praise music into some form of subpar pop concert? We change the preaching of God's word into something people will be more familiar with, equal parts stand-up comedy, informative TED Talk, inspiring self-help and motivational speaking? Sundays should be welcoming here to all kinds of people. And there should be on-ramps for people seeking Jesus, called by Jesus, to find out who this Jesus is. But don't you think when people walk in those doors on Sunday morning, they should feel that they are in a very peculiar place? And these people and what they're all about isn't like the stuff out there? Don't you think if they came here this last Wednesday night, they should exclaim with some form of astonishment, who are these people? Why are they giving up a Wednesday night to come together and worship this guy named Jesus? They don't look like each other, so why do they love each other so much? And why do they keep telling me that they love me? And why do they keep going on and on and on about this gospel thing? And you know what, friends, that is what really made this early church super peculiar. Their belief in the gospel. They were a people with a very peculiar, particular belief. Jesus is Lord. And they were people with a very peculiar mission to go and tell the world about that Jesus. And you can't explain the historical reality of the start of Christianity without understanding those two peculiar things about these people. Who they said they are and what they were sent to do for who Jesus is. What were these people claiming? What was so peculiar about their message? What should we be preaching and sharing? They weren't declaring a new religion, but they were stating clearly that the God who always is breaking through time and space and history to save his people, well, that God really broke through and came himself to save his people. The God-man Jesus Christ was born on earth, was their message. The very real God who took on very real humanity to very really save us from our sins. The Messiah, the hope of the world, had come to forever forgive and set free captives to sin. That's their message. When the world tried to kill him, it only brought him more glory. That's their message. As he was lifted up on the cross to bring God's amazing mercy and his gracious forgiveness to undeserving people by perfectly taking the penalty of God's wrath perfectly upon his perfect life, that on the cross he bore all of it for all of us upon himself. That was their message. He was put into a tomb, was their message. And everyone saw it. And then he was raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death, which by their message they say, we all witnessed. And this glorious Lord Jesus has ascended to the glorious right hand of the Father. And their message was this: from heaven, the Father and the Son have poured out God the Holy Spirit, and he now indwells his people. That's a very peculiar assertion, isn't it? We're not preaching. We're not sharing. We're not gospelizing that we are very smart people or that we are very well put together people. Our message is not we're enlightened people or we have found the Christ consciousness within ourselves. We're not claiming that some vague higher power made us nicer people. Our claim, which was their claim, is that the resurrected Lord Jesus is the only name under heaven among mankind by which we must be saved. And we, by faith, put our trust in this Jesus. What we're claiming is that we become whole new creations with new prerogatives and a new master and a new purpose in life and a new identity. We are now children of the living God, united to him forever. That's a peculiar claim. We aren't just people following some good ideas out of an ancient book. We're claiming that God is writing his law on our hearts. We aren't people simply trying to do better, but people who have been given God's righteousness and declared holy by what Jesus has done for us out of grace. And that's really part of the most peculiar part of all this. Our claim is that God now lives within us, animating our lives, regenerating our hearts, leading us to glorify God, and transforming who we were to who he wants us to be. We're claiming that we are eternally united with Jesus Christ. And because of that, because that's what this church believed, they understood that their destiny and their eternity was 1,000% secure, so they had absolutely nothing to lose except go and serve their master. And our Lord Jesus has given us that peculiar kind of mission, peculiar belief that leads this peculiar mission to go and tell this very truth to everyone who will listen, to all stripes of life and all walks of life, to tell them that there is salvation in Jesus' name only, and they need to turn in repentance and put their faith in him. And if they do that, they will receive the greatest gift in the world, life with God, and life for God, and life by God, forever and ever. And they will be given the highest purpose in the entire universe, to know and enjoy and serve the living God. Is that what we're proclaiming? It's most peculiar. God lives in us. We belong to Jesus. We're on mission for him. I want to be peculiar like that. How about you?
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.